good to be here this morning in worship, through song and in prayer and gathered around the word of the Lord. And we're moving to the part now this morning where we gather together around the Lord's word and see how he would speak to us through his word. We want to hear and receive and obey for his glory. And this morning we're in Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to be looking particularly at verses 10 through 12, and in particular, one phrase of verses 10 through 12, namely, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, found in verse 12. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven, what it is, and how our lives, including the gifts of singleness and marriage, both are spoken of in Scripture as gifts. How our lives, including the gifts of singleness or marriage, whether we have kids or not in marriage, these situations, how they're to be used for the sake of God's kingdom. You see, because our singleness, our marriage, our families are not ends to themselves, but they serve, they're meant to be used for the glory of God, for the sake of his kingdom. Now, I don't know if you remember from last week, if you were here. If not, you can go back and listen to the sermon. Last week, Jesus had we closed out in verse 9. Jesus had just said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And then we come to our passage for this morning. So if you want to hear more about the passage last week, I encourage you to check out the sermon. That's where the text leaves off in verse 9, and then we're going to pick up for this morning in verse 10. So if you were able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word found in Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by your Spirit you carried Matthew along so long ago to write these words down, these exact words. These inspired words, authoritative and perfect. And we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear and understand and to receive and obey your word for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the disciples are shocked by Jesus' strict parameters around divorce and suggest that the single life is better. And Jesus says then that not everyone could accept what they suggest. That is, not everybody could accept what they say about living the single life. And while some have singleness forced upon them, eunuchs that are eunuchs born that way or made so by men, others who are given the gift choose it for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus closes out verse 10 and he says, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Let the one who is able to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven do so. This is a gift that some have, not all have. Others are given the gift of marriage. Earlier, what God has joined together, let not man separate. When God joins together a marriage, it's a gift. He gives the one to the other, and it's meant to be to his glory. It's a gift, but so is singleness. And now some of us may be married now, and at some point in the future we may be single. Maybe we're single now, and at some point in the future we'll be married. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, our lives and that situation we're in is meant to be for the higher end, the ultimate end, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And so he says that some, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, have made themselves eunuchs. So the highest end, what marriage and singleness serve, is the glory of God or the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The college I went to understood this. The motto at Wheaton, you know, I think a lot of colleges have mottos. The motto at Wheaton that's on the sign is for Christ and his kingdom. That's the motto. You see, the founders of Wheaton understood that education was a gift to serve something higher. Education wasn't an end in itself for us to use for our own glory, but education was to serve something higher, namely Christ and His kingdom. And so the motto is for Christ and His kingdom. That's what this college stands for. That's what this education is for. This amount of time and effort and energy and money that you're putting into this is not for yourself, ultimately. It is for Christ and His kingdom. And so the motto stood there to remind us. And here Jesus says, in the situation of a eunuch, of somebody who has chosen a celibacy, it's for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Even as in the context, marriage is to be for the glory of the king, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So our lives, whatever situation we're in, and we all have different situations, different combinations of time and talents and treasures and energies, different life stages and situations, our lives, where we find us and wherever we find ourselves, are meant to be lived for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom of heaven? I remember a professor of mine in seminary, he said he would pass out a survey for students and say, what's the center of Jesus' teaching? You know, what do you think Jesus talks about the most in his teaching that we have in Scripture? And people would write down various things. But not very many would write down the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that what Jesus is continually talking about is the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, what's at the center of this kingdom is what the Gospels show is Christ's work for our salvation, His death and His resurrection. And this stands at the center of the kingdom of heaven. But the turn of phrase that Jesus is often using, often found on His lips, is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, at the center of which is the cross, justification by faith, the grace of God, living under the rule and the reign of God. So what is the kingdom of heaven? It's an important phrase. In fact, in Matthew, the kingdom occurs, I think it's in the 50s, I think it's the low 50s, the number of times that word is mentioned just in the Gospel of Matthew. And here in our passage, we come across it again. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Understanding it is extremely important. If you want to understand Jesus and His teachings, then you have to have a handle on this kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached it. In Matthew 4:17, we read this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew gives this. This is on Jesus' lips, and this summarizes the teaching that Jesus is going around preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus sends His 12 out on a missionary endeavor in Matthew 10:7, Jesus says this to the 12 disciples to preach. He says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message they were to bring out into the surrounding villages. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is this kingdom of heaven? In Mark and Luke, usually the phrase is used kingdom of God. Matthew uses kingdom of God four times in his gospel account, but mostly he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Really, the thing that they're referring to is the same. It's the reign. Another way that word for kingdom can be translated is reign or rule or kingship. The kingship, the rule of heaven, the heavenly reign or rule of God, the kingship of the King of heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray then in Matthew 6. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, Thy reign, Thy rule be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven is the reign. It's the rule of heaven breaking in to this earth. The invasion of heaven, that's a way that I like to think about the kingdom of heaven. This captures that heaven, the rule of God, the heavenly rule of God, the rule of God that looks like heaven, has broken in to this earth in Jesus and is now spreading and one day will be consummated when Christ returns and there's the harvest. You see, in Jesus' teaching, he uses parables. He uses language to describe what this kingdom of heaven is like. And so as we've read through Matthew, and we're going to come to that in a little bit and examine. So what is this kingdom of heaven? Because one of the things about the kingdom of heaven that Matt had a professor who wrote his dissertation on heaven and earth in the gospel according to Matthew. And one of the things he mentions and ties it into Daniel chapters 2 through 7 is that the language of kingdom of heaven, it stands in contrast and opposition to the kingdoms of this earth. God and his rule standing in contrast to rebel humans and the way that rebel humans run things. The way that God runs things and God commands, and the contrast between then the things on the earth. Another contrast you see in Scripture is between God and the world. So John picks up on 1 John and talks about the world in this negative sense of the world and its desires and the way that it operates and runs things over against the way of the Lord. And so the kingdom of heaven stands in contrast to the kingdoms of the earth. You see this, interestingly, in that when Jesus preaches, he says, repent. He doesn't say, hey, you guys are doing great. Keep on going. Now I'm coming alongside of you to sort of affirm what you're doing. What does Jesus say? The king, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You belong to another kingdom. I am coming bringing the kingdom of heaven. Your response is to repent. You're rebels. You're traitors. When heaven has broken into earth, heaven finds enemies. Heaven finds kingdoms of earth set up against the kingdom of heaven. Rule and desires of the hearts of sinful men set over against that of the Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so Jesus calls when he comes, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from your allegiances to the kingdom of this world, the desires of the flesh, the way of sin. Repent. Turn from that and turn and come in and under my rule. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, Jesus is the king who leads this invasion. And then when he comes and leads the invasion, it goes to the cross where he wins the victory over sin, Satan, and death, over the kingdoms of the earth. And then he sends his spirit to do the work of the spreading of the kingdom. And so in Matthew 13, you see all these parables about the kingdom spreading like a seed and like leaven. The Spirit is present now in this age until Christ returns and his kingdom is consummated and all of evil is finally eradicated and there'll be no more mourning, pain, or crying. And the kingdom of God is fully, it will be on earth as it is in heaven perfectly, because God will reign uncontestedly in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we now stand at this time in history where the kingdom invasion has happened in Jesus, but it's not yet consummated. And we are called as the church to live for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the invasion of heaven in this world presently. So this is why Jesus says, repent when he comes. Heaven has invaded earth and the king is calling those on earth to surrender to him, the true king, and to serve him and the interests of the kingdom. That's what our lives are for. They're not for what the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdoms of the world tell us they're for. What we in our flesh desire, they're for Christ and his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, we see in Matthew, has already come. So as Jesus says in verse 28 of chapter 12, he says this. He says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What was one of the things Jesus did in his ministry? He went around and cast out demons, showing that the kingdom of God was casting out the principalities of the air in people that he was ruling. And so Jesus coming, exerting the power of the king over the evil one and his kingdom, who rules over the kingdoms of the earth. The king of heaven had come and was casting out demons. And so the kingdom has come. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom. He finally inaugurated it at the cross. People, you know, this was that's a turning point where Satan was defeated. But now, according to God's plan, there's this time of the spread of the kingdom where the gospel spreads. Satan is still out like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, even though he has been decisively defeated and his future is sure. His future being cast into the lake of fire is sure. We live in a time now where this gospel message is spreading and people are entering into the kingdom of God by faith. And so the kingdom has come, but the kingdom has not yet fully come. So Jesus, as I've already mentioned, instructs his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. It has come. Come more fully as it spreads out. It's come decisively. Come into the hearts of those who don't know you and bear fruit in their lives for your glory. The kingdom has not yet fully come. We also see this in the parable of the weeds in the wheat in Matthew 13. Jesus explains that at present, the kingdom of God is like wheat growing among weeds, but that one day there'll be a final harvest. There will be a final harvest. And so in Matthew 13:30, Jesus says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the harvest, the final harvest, is yet to come. So the kingdom hasn't yet fully come, even though it's decisively and victoriously come at the cross. The implications and the work of that is now at work in this world as people come into the kingdom. And one day when Jesus returns, the door will be closed on that, and evil will be sent to its eternal hell, and Christ will reign uncontestedly in the new heavens and the new earth. So the invasion of heaven has begun, but it's not yet completed. And the kingdom is now, in the age that we live in, the time that we live in, right now the kingdom is open to join. Its doorway is the shape of a cross. You come into the kingdom through a doorway that's shaped like a cross. It's open to you to join this morning. It's opened because of the cross. The cross is where Jesus, the King of Heaven, the Son of God incarnate, died for our sins, paying our debt, so we could enter the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Him, which otherwise the kingdom of heaven would remain closed to us and stand against us forever. But we're given through Christ to enter into the kingdom of God, to know God, to enter into His joy and peace and acceptance, because Christ at the cross bore our sins, bore the penalty of our rebellion against the King, against our Creator, our treason against God who made us. Christ at the cross bore that so that we could enter into the kingdom, the heavenly, blessed kingdom, through faith in Christ, who at the cross paid for our sins. You know, in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are," and he lists those, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's a blessing, this kingdom of heaven. It's what we were made to live under God's reign and for His glory. This is what we're made for. And when we come into it, we find joy and freedom, even though while we live for His kingdom in this world, we will be opposed and contested and will suffer, as Jesus' parables teach us. And the fruits of the kingdom may be gradual and imperceptible, and yet they're powerfully real because God's the one who is doing this work. The invasion of heaven has begun, but it's not yet completed. But the doorway is open to all who will repent of sin and turn to Christ, turn to the King and join Him. As Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, He said this of Himself and His own ministry. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." You see, He paid the ransom so that we, through faith in Him, enter into the kingdom of God in peace and in joy, rather than to reap, to harvest our judgment, our condemnation, our damnation that our sins do deserve. But because of His grace, Jesus has come to bring us into the kingdom by paying the debt that we owe on our behalf. Just as Jesus' name signifies in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the king has come, but instead of coming to bring judgment and to squash this rebellious world, the kingdom of heaven has invaded, heaven has invaded to win people to the kingdom. Jesus has come to ransom and redeem before he comes again in judgment against all who do not receive him. This now risen, victorious King of Heaven, the Son of God, opened the kingdom of heaven to us sinners by his death, to be entered in by repentance and faith, turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, turning from the kingdoms of the earth and all their desires and intentions and life style, turning from that in repentance and turning to the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is entered in through repentance. As we saw, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Those who enter into the kingdom enter by a humble, childlike faith, a repentance and a faith like a child. And what a joy it is to know, love, and serve God, who now smiles upon us who have received Jesus, his Son. Now, I want to say some more about the kingdom of heaven in contrast to the kingdoms of the earth, and then tie it into our situations of singleness or marriedness. The kingdom of heaven is radically different than this world and the mindset of people in this world who are in rebellion against the Creator. It's radically different. Yet this rebellion is how we who are now part of the kingdom used to think and live and still need to fight against. That's why when you become a Christian, there's a conversion. There's a new birth. There's a new heart that we're given. We're given the Holy Spirit. And there's now a new allegiance to the King of Heaven rather than to ourselves and the kingdoms of this earth and the prince of the principalities and darkness. There's a conversion. There's a change that takes place. And this is the work of the Spirit. And this conversion speaks of how there's a radical difference between the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought, the invasion of heaven, and the way that things go on this earth, in the ways of this earth, the ways of the world. The kingdom of heaven is so topsy-turvy to the world, so upside down to that way of thinking, or better actually, it's right side up to the world's way of thinking. Consider with me, the kingdom of heaven is a matter of repentance, surrendering and humility, and for mercy to the King of Heaven. It's a matter of surrendering in repentance and in faith to the kingdom of heaven. This goes against the independency and the pridefulness of the kingdoms of the earth. This humble surrendering to the King rather than going our own way in prideful independence. Or consider this as well. The kingdom of heaven is a matter of humble, sacrificial, loving servanthood and generosity. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus says this. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The kingdom of heaven is a matter of humble, sacrificial, loving servanthood and generosity. This goes against the self-centeredness of the kingdoms of the earth. That I'm going to live for me and my ends, and my vision is only as big as me and the narrowness of my future centered on myself. The kingdom of heaven is one of loving, sacrificial, generosity, service with a mindset heaven-centered. The kingdom of heaven is a matter of radical forgiveness. We've already looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. The kingdom of heaven calls us to radical forgiveness, to letting go of vengeance, because we have been forgiven of so, so much more by God. You can read more about this in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. This goes against the resentment and grudge holding of the world. The kingdom of heaven is also a matter of seed-like and leaven-like growth in this age. Jesus in Matthew 13 gives the parables of the seed, a mustard seed. Such a small seed grows to a big tree. Or leaven, a small little pinch of leavened dough in a loaf spreads and infects the whole. And this sort of hidden, this imperceptible but gradual growth that ends up bearing a large amount of fruit. It's a matter of seed-like and leaven-like growth in this age where God powerfully works and sovereignly works in human hearts. The seed is sowed, the word of the gospel goes, and people hear about Christ and His sacrifice and the salvation that's in Him and to come into His reign. And this word goes forward, and it's seed sown on human hearts, and there's an acceptance that's at first this hidden, this quiet, perhaps imperceptible, that then grows and bears fruit and changes a life. And has fruit then not only on that person but on those that they touch around. And there's this seed-like, leaven-like growth that takes place over time, often gradually, like a glacier over centuries, moving an inch at a time. But look at the chasms and the fjords that a glacier carves over the course of hundreds of years. Seed-like, leaven-like growth in this age where God powerfully and sovereignly works in human hearts. From the inside out, from little to big, in often quiet and hidden ways through ordinary, often unnoticed faithfulness. Those things that often go under the radar, unnoticed, hidden, God uses those acts and those words of faithfulness to bear a crop that you may not even see, but the beginnings of the growth, even if that in your lifetime. But by God's work, who's sovereign over history and over human hearts, God in this age is working in this way to grow, to spread the kingdom, like planting seeds and like leaven spreading out in dough. This goes against the push for control and the lack of patience and the lack of faithfulness to God that characterizes the kingdoms of this earth. The kingdoms of this earth are all about things that we can control and that we can do. And if we run out of patience, maybe jumping to something else, even if it's not a matter of faithfulness. And the kingdoms of the earth, rather than trusting the results to a sovereign God, want to manage the results by themselves. But the kingdom of heaven spreads by God's power and does it in this age like leaven and like seeds. We see this so often in our lives as we look back in history. The kingdom of heaven is also continuing with the topsy-turviness, the right-side-upness of the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdoms of this earth. Is the kingdom of heaven is a matter of unyielding faithfulness amidst opposition and amidst suffering. And so Jesus gives the parable of the wheat among weeds, that the weeds come in and try to starve the nutrients of the wheat and try to choke them out and grow over them and keep the sun. And yet the wheat grows and it's not removed until the end of the harvest. But there is this opposition of the weeds around and the suffering brought on the wheat by the weeds around. Jesus speaks about sheep among wolves. There is an opposition to the kingdom of heaven, even as it spreads like leaven through the power of the Holy Spirit by the word of the gospel. There is an opposition and there is suffering that those who are part of the kingdom experience, even with joy as being part of the kingdom in this age. And this unyielding faithfulness that the kingdom of heaven people characterizes us by the power of the Spirit, this goes against the sellout comforts and way of least resistance of the world and its kingdoms. You see, the kingdoms of this world wouldn't. They give up when it gets hard. They give up when opposition comes and suffering comes for doing what's right. But the kingdom of heaven is like wheat that grows even among the weeds. And the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, namely Christ, who is better by far than this whole world. But he's hidden to so many, and those who find him sell everything to have him. They give up everything in order to have Christ. So as we read already, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, the kingdom of heaven is a matter of joy. The kingdoms of the earth, they don't give joy. They may give a temporary happiness that's contingent on circumstances, on happenings. But there's no deep joy, the sense of being at home with your Creator and knowing and loving Him. This contentment, this deep contentment that's unshakable by the opposition and the difficulties of this world. Yes, there may be sadness and pain and difficulties, but in the lives of kingdom people, there's this deep-seated a joy in who God is and His love and the grace of Christ. There's this joy that's found in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, that even opposition and suffering can't exercise, can't pull out and get rid of. And there is a joy in that. And this joy, this treasure that is Christ, is worth selling everything for, because He's so much more valuable than anything this world has to offer and anything the kingdoms of this world hold out to us, entice us with, and say, here is life. The kingdom of heaven knows better, that life is found and found fully in Christ. This goes against the materialism and the world grasping frenzy of the kingdoms of this earth. Those who in their grasp at trying to get as much of this world as they can to try to satiate this desire that they have for joy, but they won't find it in those places. The kingdom of heaven comes and says, here's the treasure. Here's where joy is found. It's in Christ, and it's worth selling everything to have Him and to be part of His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is topsy-turvy, is right side up from the kingdoms of the world in terms of this as well. The kingdom of heaven is a matter of eternity and its consequences. This life that we have, what, 70, 80 years? In the scope of eternity, you count it out. You get into the millions and you're still going. You've only just begun. This life is so short. It's fleeting. It's like a mist. James tells us that we don't even control the day of our death and how long we're going to be here. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now, 20, 30. But however you count it in the light of eternity, it's so small. And so the kingdom of heaven is a matter of eternity and its consequences, its concerns with eternity. And so the perspective on this time, on this earth, is in the light of eternity. What we do in this life then is lived for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which is eternal, which is everlasting. This goes against the short-sightedness and the unbelief of the kingdoms of this earth, as if these 80 years or so are so big to the mind's eye. This is what's to be lived for. This is what's to be worked for and collected and saved and put our arms around, as if this is the thing that really matters with eternal significance. It does so if it's done for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, for His glory. Then it becomes meaningful, but otherwise it becomes an 80 years of fleeting futility to enter into an eternity of suffering. The kingdom of heaven puts in perspective this life. It's in the light of eternity, and it changes everything because it shows us that what matters is God and His glory. And so to live our lives for what matters. And lastly, I'll mention the kingdom of heaven is a matter of the Holy Spirit and His presence and His power in the lives of those who belong to the kingdom for the service of the kingdom. This goes against the delusional rejection of God and the self-reliance and self-empowerment of the kingdoms of the earth. You see, we have God's power. We who know Christ by faith have the Holy Spirit. So John says of Jesus, here's the one who will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. We who know Christ have His Spirit in this life and forever, but in this life to live for the sake of the kingdom. So that as our lives serve the sake of the kingdom, God by His Spirit works in and through us, like leaven, like seed, to bring about kingdom results in the light of eternity, bearing eternal fruit, storing treasures in heaven for the glory of God. So as those who belong to Christ, our lives are to be lived for the sake of His kingdom. Our lifestyle, whether married, with or without kids, or single, should be one of intentional kingdom living by the Holy Spirit, so that our lives show and tell the kingdom. May our lives then give expression to the truth, the values, the priorities, the life goals, what we're living for, saving for, working for, the attitudes, the purposes, and the intentionality of heaven. Our lives should show and tell the kingdom in all these ways, so that when people see our lives, they see a reflection of the kingdom. In fact, they see an instance of the kingdom of heaven having invaded this earth. And think how differently these things, the values, the priorities, the goals and the attitudes and purposes, think how differently these things are in the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdoms of the earth. We know about the kingdoms of the earth, values and priorities, because we fight against them in our flesh, and that's what we were saved out of. But this kingdom of heaven comes and it sets us right side up to live for Christ and His kingdom. And it's exciting to prayerfully and intentionally tool our lives to the purposes of the kingdom of heaven. To think carefully and intentionally, is my life, this life that I have that God's given me, and we're all in different situations and He's given different gifts and different amounts, but my life, is it serving the purposes of the kingdom? I, who have entered into the kingdom by faith in Christ, now get to live this kingdom life here on earth and be part of this thing that's meaningful for eternity. How am I best serving the kingdom of God? How am I facilitating and serving, by the power of the Spirit, the spread, the invasion of heaven on this earth? Let's ask ourselves questions like this morning. Do our lives... does our singleness or our family express the kingdom? Do they show that Christ is better? To a world that looks in on our lives, whether single or married or family, to the way that we spend our time, our talents, our treasures, the way that we speak and think, our attitudes, if somebody were to see that from the outside, would they look at that and say, wow, this person believes that Christ is better than what this world has to offer? Or would they look at that and see, this person doesn't look very much different than the kingdoms of the earth? Do our lives make attractive the gospel? Do they adorn the gospel so that in a dark world we shine like lights in a dark world in these ways that are sometimes hidden and quiet, like leaven and like seeds in our contexts, in our lives? They may go under the radar, be unnoticed or scoffed or opposed by many. But when somebody looks and has the eyes to see, do they see, oh, this is a reflection, this is an instance of Christ reigning and ruling and being reflected in this life? Do our lives, our marriages, our families show that Christ saves and He's better? He's better than even our families. Sometimes we can fall into the idolatry of family, as if we get so... Our focus is centrally on our family rather than seeing our family as something to serve the kingdom. And so we do things... it's basically we've replaced ourselves as selfish around ourselves as an individual and become selfish around ourselves as a family. But our families are gifts to serve the kingdom as well. And in that, we'll actually find... We'll find by doing that, that as we live our lives as a family for the kingdom, we're actually serving our children far better than if we would have made things all about us and all about our family anyway. So does our family life show that Christ saves and He is worth it, that He's worth more? Does it shine in the darkness? Kingdom living, as we've seen, is radically different in significant ways from worldly living, and it stands out, it holds out Christ to a world around us. If Christ were to come and do an audit on our lives, if He were to sit down and do an audit, how we're using our time and our talents and our treasures, our relationships, our opportunities, and the condition of our hearts, how our attitudes are, our thought life, and Christ were to come and audit us, how do you think that we would come out? We all have room for improvement. We all have room for improvement. But we who are Christians have the Holy Spirit, and we're called to this kingdom life, that by the Spirit, we can live for the kingdom and display Christ, show and tell Him in our lives. I can tell you that Katie and I will be spending some intentional and prayerful time thinking about how our family might better serve the invasion of heaven in our spheres of time and influence. This is worth doing periodically as we sit down and think, how are we doing with being a kingdom presence? How are we doing with showing and telling the kingdom of Christ? How are we serving? How is our lives for the sake of the kingdom? And so we'll be thinking about how might we better use our time in kingdom service. For example, are there other people that we could put time and effort into building relationships with who don't know Jesus? spending more time praying for other people. And our treasures, for example, is there budget fat we could cut to invest in kingdom ministry? Are there others that we could bless with what we have, things like our home, whether for a visit or a meal or a night? Or our talents, are there abilities or skills that we have that we could use to help others, that we could use to serve others and bless them for the sake of Christ and His kingdom? Are there people that we can be more intentional about connecting with, maybe doing something with them that we otherwise might just do alone, like go to the park? Even if it's uncomfortable, you know, just extending the invite, come along with us, and so you're building connections into the lives of people. Are there other opportunities that we have, given our life stage, our neighborhood, the networks that God's placed us in, work, etc., where we could serve the cause of Christ? This prayerful, intentional evaluating of, is my life for the sake of the kingdom? Is it serving the kingdom? So let's ask the Lord, how are you in your life to be faithful? We all have differences in time and talents and treasures and networks and energy and life situation and stages in life, etc. The point is not to play the comparison game. That's not how we're going to be judged. The point is to be faithful with the life the Lord has given us. The point is to be faithful with what He's given us. Now, I'm not talking about judgment in terms of entering the kingdom or forgiveness. But when we stand before the Lord and He says, so how have you spent your talents, your time, your treasures? And He'll look at it. We want to be able to say, by your Spirit, here's an offering of what I've done for you and the work of your kingdom. And we'll find joy in the midst of it now. I have a friend. I want to close by giving an example about how singleness, because this passage is dealing with singleness, about how singleness can serve the cause of the kingdom in ways that married life can't. Because in married life, you have responsibilities as a family. And so that's kingdom work in your family, but you're not going to be spending as much time sort of out and about. And I have a friend who's the best man at our wedding, and he's an example to me of this. He's been single his whole life, and he took a job. He has a job that he loves. It pays very minimal, but it puts him in a strategic spot where he comes across the lives of thousands of people every year, because it's a camp. It's a Christian camp, and he's had significant impact on thousands of kids throughout the years. And the Lord's gifted him with this personality and this love that's contagious, and people are just drawn to him, sort of like bugs to a light. And so he works there. He works some other jobs, and he's often in other people's homes, in his church where he serves as well, and in other families' homes. And when he goes there, he's very loving and intentional about Christ. The aroma of Christ just comes off of him in his conversation, his life, and his interactions. And he's had an enormous amount of impact because he's been intentional about how he, in the situation God's put him in, and he doesn't have the kind of family responsibilities, he's over at people's houses multiple times in the evenings, and this guy has a lot of energy. Maybe your energy's not like that, but he's somebody who's had impact and touched so many lives for the kingdom that I'm excited when he and I are standing before the Lord and we're able to say, look at how the Lord has used Kurt in his life over time. But his time, his talents, his life is devoted, is dedicated to the Lord, and it shows in then how he uses it and what he lives for. And so he serves as an example to me about living for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to close with this, that we would encourage you, myself, to spend this week today, this week sometime, intentional and prayerful time in view of eternity, thinking about the kingdom of heaven and how we might better live for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, to go before the Lord prayerfully and intentionally and think of one or two ways or more that we might actually make lifestyle or decision changes in our lives so that our lives better reflect the kingdom. They better show or tell the kingdom. They better hold out Christ as precious, as treasure, as valuable. And let's not just hear about this in the kingdom of heaven, the invasion of heaven. Let's just not hear about it, but let's go and live for it as well. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but doers only, so that our lives, by the Holy Spirit, would better serve the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And Christ will be glorified, and it will be something that, while it may be very difficult in some ways and we fight against the flesh, it's also extremely satisfying to use our lives in ways that serve the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glory, for your kingdom. We thank you that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we can enter in peaceably into your kingdom. We can enter into your joy. We can enter into your reign. We can enter into heaven by the grace that you have shown us in Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins and then rising from the dead. And Lord, I pray that this thing that Christ has bought us into, this kingdom of heaven, that you would by your Spirit work in our lives such that they are better tooled and refined and primed to live for the kingdom, to show the value of the kingdom, to intentionally bless others in word and deed, that they might see you, and that they might have a glimpse and see heaven, such that they might turn and enter through repentance and faith and become part of what they were made for, namely to live under your rule for your glory. And we ask these things, that as we go and think about our lives personally, how we might make changes to better serve the sake of your kingdom. Give us your Spirit and a willingness that we might be not just hearers, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.